Brethren, there are some statements in the scriptures that we would not know to be prophetic unless it was specifically mentioned. And one of those examples is the simple phrase, Jesus of Nazareth. We read that so many times in the scriptures, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It's in the book of Acts as well. And we can read it in many different contexts and see around it the points and the context that is being made, but without recognizing that the phrase itself is prophetic and very, very meaningful. I know in my own study through the years, it was very easy to just read over that and not even to think about what it really was saying to us. What does this mean, Jesus of Nazareth? I didn't get it for many years, and then one time I was studying and it began to focus in my mind and I began to pay attention and say, what does this really mean? But when God inspired the prophets and the apostles to speak and to write down his word, he meant for them to convey truth. And you remember what Jesus said, that God's word is truth. And we see that. And there's nothing in his word that is extraneous and just filler. It's always something important. In every detail, it expresses to us his eternal life, his eternal love, his counsel, the evidence of his ability to declare the end from the beginning and to bring it to pass. In every detail. And so in the prophetic sense, it's very important. We see that God's word is the foundation of that truth. So it is in the doctrinal and the historical aspects of all that he teaches us. We believe that the Bible is the inspired word of God. And it says in 2 Timothy that all scripture is given by inspiration of God. All scripture is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Often when I study, I see the reasoning of men, and I'm reading commentaries or background information about the scriptures, I can see in there the reasoning of men who don't believe that the authors of the Bible were inspired by God. And often when you're reading commentaries, you'll find such words as Mark was taking his information from what Matthew wrote, or the other way around. And they'll find different things. And you'll see things like, well, these people wrote 400 years after this happened, so how did they know? And they were just guessing. But we believe that God inspired these words and that they teach us so much that we really need to know. We believe that, as it says in the book of Hebrews, that was God who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets. And he has in these last days spoken to us by his Son. That's in Hebrews 1, verse 1 through 2. We're not yet into the handout. I'm just doing the introduction and bringing some other things in. In the handout, I just put the most focused area of the study that I wanted to bring to you. So believing that this is God's word, and believing that we might want to then search the scriptures for understanding, if we want to understand a passage, it helps us to ask questions about it and to search for those answers in the word of God. What is God saying by this phrase, Jesus of Nazareth? And what does he mean? What does he mean? And what can I learn from him? So in my study, this is how I approach. I ask a series of questions, and then I go through very methodically and try to find the answers to those questions. So to set the stage for today, let's look at two passages from which we can begin our search. First, there's the narrative of Joseph being led to bring his family back from Egypt. We find this now, and it'll be on the handout, Matthew 2. I'm going to begin in verse 19. In Matthew 2, beginning in verse 19, it says, But when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him, appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt. And so we see it's the guidance of God through this angel who is first there speaking with him in this dream, saying, "Arise, take the young child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel, for those who sought the young child's life are dead." Then he arose and took the young child and his mother and came into the land of Israel. Now notice what happens. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea instead of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. And being warned by God in a dream, he turned aside into the region of Galilee. And so Joseph had been going in a different direction, and now with the word of God helping him to guide him, he turned and went into that region of Galilee, and he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophets, plural, more than one prophet. He shall be called a Nazarene. And so we have this, and Matthew here is acknowledging that this is a fulfillment of prophecy by more than one prophet. It's very, very important then that we see this. And this was one of those key verses that began to make me wonder, what does it mean, this fulfillment of prophecy? And yet the word, the name Nazareth, is not in the Old Testament writings. And so this is one of those areas where if you look in the commentaries, some of them will say one thing and some another, because they can't find this word Nazareth in the Old Testament. And they put all sorts of other things into their explanation of it, trying to fit it into what they sometimes already believe. But Matthew was writing under inspiration of God, and so we know this is true. What does it mean? Can we find in the scriptures where the prophet spoke of this? And what is implied here that may make, that maybe take some searching in the scriptures to find out? Let's follow this to the next mile marker along this road. At the beginning of Jesus' ministry, we're here at the beginning of his life as a human being, early on as a very young child. Now let's look at the beginning of his ministry. We find this in John chapter 1. I'm going to read verse 41 and 45. In John 1, verse 41, it says, this is at the time when the disciples were being called, the very first of them. It says, he first found his own brother, Simon, and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which is translated the Christ. And so it's definitely showing us the Messiah is the topic, the subject of this discussion that is being considered here between these brothers. In verse 45, it says, Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." And so this is now then the title of the message for the day, Jesus of Nazareth. And now we see already that it's something that was spoken by the prophets, as Matthew said. And here we see it was something that was written also in the prophets. And so it anchors it in the scriptures very, very well. It's not speaking here of other writings and things that maybe are not among the canonized books of the Old Testament. We should be able to find the answers to these things in the scriptures themselves. Something as important as this was revealed to the prophets who spoke of the Messiah being called a Nazarene and wrote of him who the disciples now had found, Jesus of Nazareth. Where in the scriptures would we look? Where is this written? How was it spoken? And what does it mean? Brethren, there really is enough detail given here for us to search the scriptures and to find the answers. The answers will help us to understand much more about the Messiah. And as I began to see these things, it began to open to me a new way of knowing and understanding who Jesus Christ is and his mission. So let's begin our search. First, what I'd like to do is to see some of the occasions in the scriptures when this way of referring to Christ is used. Because what I want to do in this part is to just anchor it solidly how important this phrase is. It's not just a random phrase that is put in. And so we've already seen in John 1:45, I'll just quote it again for you, that Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth." So the disciples among themselves referred to him in this way. It's a very important understanding. In Mark chapter 1, we'll put these on the screen for you. They're listed in the handout so that you'll have this sequence of verses. You can see it on the screen as we project it. Mark 1, and I'm going to read in some of these a couple verses extra. We're looking at Mark 1:24. In Mark 1:23, that's where I will start. "Now there was a man in their synagogue with an unclean spirit, and he cried out." I put this in because I wanted to show something. An unclean spirit cries out and says in verse 24, saying, "Let us alone. What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." So what do we see here, brother? We see an unclean spirit that knows who this is, Jesus of Nazareth, the Holy One of God. That Holy One of God is reminiscent of what you can read and jot this down in Psalm 16, verse 10, where David wrote of the one who would be raised from the dead, where he wrote, "For you will not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption." There's something all along here. These clues are beginning to open up. Jesus of Nazareth means something really important. And here we begin to see even an unclean spirit is aware of the importance of this way of referring to him. In Luke 18, in verse 37, and as I go along, I'm taking the time to turn to the verses so that those of you at home will also be able to follow along. In Luke 18, verse 37, it says, "So they told him that Jesus of Nazareth was passing by." This is pointing out the multitudes of people understood who he was and referred to him in this way. He was walking through an area and multitudes were gathering, and he was healing people, and there was a man there who was blind and asked, "Who is passing by?" And so they mentioned, they told him, it was Jesus of Nazareth who was passing by. They knew him. The population around the region understood him and referred to him in this way. And so it's very important. This was not just his reputation, but it was the way of identifying exactly who he is and who he was there. In John 18 and verse 5, and this is more than a small part of this message, brethren. This is just laying again the foundation of how important the term is, Jesus of Nazareth. In John 18 and verse 5, when those who came to arrest him, and in that situation, after Passover had been observed by him and his disciples, they're in the garden. And in verse 5, Jesus, in verse 4, it says, "Whom are you seeking?" Christ is asking them to identify who they are seeking. Verse 5, they answered him, "Jesus of Nazareth." That's the one they wanted. That was their suspect that they came to arrest. And Jesus said to them, "I am he." And Judas, who betrayed him, also stood with them. And then he said to them, I am he. When he said that, they drew back and fell to the ground. And then he asked them again, saying, whom are you seeking? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. They knew who they were seeking, Jesus from Nazareth. And they used the term. And it was one of those great moments of being able to identify who he was. He asked them twice, emphasizing it so that they would be aware more fully of who they were actually coming to arrest. He wanted them to understand that. In Mark chapter 14, in verse 67, Mark 14, 67 says, this is at the time when now Christ had been arrested and now was on trial, or if you will, before the Jewish people. In verse 67, it says, and when she saw him, this was one of the servant girls who was a servant for the high priest. When she saw Peter warming himself, she looked at him and said, you were also with Jesus of Nazareth. You didn't say just Jesus. And here, and we're getting into those crucial times of his ministry and of his sacrifice. And in a situation like that, the disciple was someone who knew him, someone who knew Jesus of Nazareth. In John 19, and we progress through, and if you see, we're doing this in a chronological order through the ministry of Jesus Christ. In John 19, in verse 19, and now toward the very end of his trial, we see that Pilate had this posted above him on the cross or the stake, a Roman governor mentioning it in this way. In John 19, verse 19, it says, now Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, and the writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. How important that was to mark him in that way, identifying him in this way. Again, you know, he was born in Bethlehem. It's never called Jesus of Bethlehem. It's always Jesus of Nazareth. He moved from there to Capernaum. It's never Jesus of Capernaum. It's always, all the way through, Jesus of Nazareth. In Mark 16, now notice this, it elevates again. In Mark 16 and verse 6, when the women who had bought the spices came to the tomb, and an angel was there. And the angel says to them in Mark 16 and verse 6, but he said to them, do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. And brethren, once we finish the search and you go back through this set of scriptures and read this again, you're going to understand, as I did when I read through it, you'll see again the things that God has written, put in his word, will come more fully into mind. That when you'll remember what this angel said. This is a major part of the prophecy and of its fulfillment. And it gives so much more understanding to the often repeated phrase, Jesus of Nazareth. But it continues from here, because then afterwards, that same day, or yes, it was the same day, in Luke 24 and verse 19, two of the disciples are walking along the road to Emmaus, and Christ resurrected, Christ joins them. And we see this account in Luke 24, verse 19. And he, Christ, said to them, what things? They were talking about all that had happened, and they said to him, the things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him and condemned him to death and crucified him. And so we see then, after his resurrection, they're still referring to him in this way. And then Pentecost comes. And we turn to the book of Acts, now chapter 2, and verse 22. Peter is preaching on the day of Pentecost, inspired by God, and the church is just beginning to be formed and founded, that very important day when so many were added to the church. In Acts 2:22, Peter says, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through him in your midst, and you yourselves also know." And it goes on with things that then really begin to explain, to expound the meaning of this prophecy of Jesus of Nazareth. And we'll read a couple verses here, but I'll just come back to it later in the series. Verse 23, "Him being delivered by the determined counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up." Now we're getting to the real meaning that is behind and encapsulated in this phrase. And I'll leave it there and we'll come back to that. But while we're here in passing, I wanted to show that. In Acts 10, when Peter was preaching to the household of Cornelius, the first Gentile converts into the church, the first ones called to salvation, in Acts 10, verse 38, he's preaching to them and he says how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit. And notice this is a connection to the Father too. As we go through this whole series on the Messiah, we have to see the interplay between the Messiah and the Father. And God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And so it goes on as well. Later, when Paul was called, remember on the road to Damascus, and a great light shined and blinded him, and a voice was heard, and he fell, and he asked. In Acts 22, he's rehearsing this story some years later, and he mentions in Acts 22, in verse 8, what happened. He said, "So I answered, 'Who are you, Lord?' And he said to me, 'I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting.'" So now, some long time after his resurrection, in this time when Paul was being called, Christ himself speaks of himself in this way: "I am Jesus of Nazareth." It still means something. It's still so very important. These and other passages, brethren, are so profound in the meaning that it's obvious to us that the reference is much more than just to the location where Jesus was brought up. It means so much more than just that he lived there when he was young. It means a lot more than that. There has to be more. And so we search the scriptures to find that, and there is evidence there. So let's take the next part of this sermon. Since we don't find the name Nazareth in the Old Testament, let's go back and rehearse what we saw in Matthew 2:23 and look in a different direction. Here I'll just quote it from you, for you again. In Matthew 2:23 it says, "And he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets: He shall be called a Nazarene." What does Nazareth mean? Why is it important? Why would he be called a Nazarene? And again, the importance is obviously more meaningful than the prophetic place of a location where he would be growing up. I looked up in many different references what Nazareth means. There are two main views of that. One is more direct. It's more simply associated with the etymology of the word, the connection to simple language and to description. And we'll consider this first. And I listed some of these in the outline as well. There are many more that I looked up. In Unger's Bible Dictionary, it says the Hebrew word for Nazareth is netzer, N-E-T-Z-E-R, meaning a branch. If we start looking for the meaning, we see what does the name of that town mean? It means a branch, or rather a germ, something that gives life, like a seed that would grow. The Christians were called Nazarenes in the book of Acts, because there are other reasons that for that as well. I have a research book, a two-volume set called Insight on the Scriptures, and in that set it says Nazareth means sprout town, like a sprout of a plant, like something coming up. And there's a longer article there that expounds the connection with the prophecies and the implications of that understanding. But now, today, we're just searching for the meaning of the name. And this is upheld by many other sources. In the NIV, it says, some hold that the Hebrew word is neser, meaning branch, as in Isaiah 11 and verse 1. We'll read that in just a little bit. In Halley's Bible commentary, it says the Hebrew word means branch. And over the research leads to this meaning consistently in most cases. In Word Studies, another of my research volumes I have at home, Word Studies in the New Testament, it means sprout or shoot. The Companion Bible says nets are a branch, and it calls Nazareth branch town. So there are many other sources that mention this too, that Nazareth is named branch town. It's an unlikely name for a city. But in the time of Jesus, consider this, in the time he was alive and his disciples there with him, when the place was mentioned, those who knew the language would know what the word meant. They spoke the language. They would know when they heard it what it meant. Jesus of branch town, sprout town. They knew what it meant. There's a contrary view, and it means, some claim this means watchtower, and there are denominations that will take that in their own direction, or sentinel, with reference to what you can see in Luke chapter 4. This is not in your handout if you want to turn there. Luke 4, verse 28 and 29. Something happened, and it was in Nazareth. Luke 24, 28. This is a time when Christ went back during his ministry, and he was rejected there at the town where he had grown up. Just pick it up in verse 28. It says, then all those in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath, and rose up and thrust him out of the city, and they led him to the brow of the hill on which their city was built, that they might throw him down over the cliff. And so from that instance, many people who claim a different meaning will say it means watchtower, that hill being the watchtower for the village. And so it just doesn't hold up. It doesn't satisfy the needs of the prophecies very well at all. For one thing, Jesus went to many other places and they tried to kill him too. And there are many things about it that just don't fill the prophecies. And so, after all my study, I firmly am convinced that the meaning of the word Nazareth is branch. And here's why I believe that. The scriptures, on several occasions, and we saw in Matthew, and we saw in Matthew and John, Matthew wrote of the prophets who spoke of these things, and John wrote of the prophets who wrote of these things. The scriptures on several occasions use the analogy of a branch when prophetically referring to the Messiah. And those prophecies are proven to have been fulfilled in the life and death, the resurrection of Christ Jesus, the Nazarene. So, brethren, now we're at the point where we can look at what the prophets spoke and wrote. We'll progress through this series of thought today. This is now what I would call the meat of this sermon for this Sabbath meal. Where can we find this and similar words in the Old Testament that are specifically about the Messiah? Matthew, it says in the insight on the scriptures, Matthew pointed out the name Nazarene was prophetically foretold as another sign identifying Jesus Christ as the promised Messiah. Let's find this in the scripture. He would be someone from the branch town. Here's how Isaiah wrote of this. If you turn to Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1, there shall come forth a rod, and that word means a shoot or a twig. From the stem, that would be the stalk or the trunk of a tree or the stump of a tree, from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. See, a very clear prophecy there of the Messiah to come, described as a branch growing out of the stump of a tree and from the roots. And this word branch is from Strong's, the word netzer, N-E-T-S-E-R, means a shoot or a descendant or a branch. It shall grow and be fruitful out of his roots. In verse 2, the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. This is obviously speaking of Jesus Christ. The Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. And so a messianic prophecy with the analogy of the branch being very important in it. In verse 10, here in the same chapter, it says, in that day there shall be a root of Jesse. And so consistently we see this connection to this root, this stump, the branch that comes from it. In verse 10, and in that day there shall be a root of Jesse who shall stand as a banner to the people. For the Gentiles shall seek him, and his resting place shall be glorious. And these are prophecies of the Messiah to come, and they're very important in our understanding of his role in many different ways. Just on a little sidebar here, and in my study, I've been reading so much about these things in the scriptures and commentaries, but I tried to weed it down to the most important things for today, but I do want to include this one sidebar because it connects so very well. And that's in Isaiah chapter 6 in verse 1. This is a time when the prophet Isaiah was being called. And in his calling, he actually saw the Lord in his glory in heaven. And Christ referred to this in John chapter 12. And this is a very important, significant element in the calling of one of the greatest prophets who spoke so often and so clearly of the Messiah. In Isaiah 6:1, it says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. While the Lord was revealing to Isaiah prophecies of the end times, he said this in verse 13, but yet a tenth will be in it. He's speaking of the nation of Israel here. He's also speaking of the lineage of King David and of the Messiah's rule too. But yet a tenth will be in it and will return and be for consuming And then these phrases, as a terebinth tree or as an oak, whose stump remains when it is cut down, so the holy seed shall be its stump. That stump will live and from it will grow this holy seed. And this applies, and you can read through the books of Isaiah, the book of Isaiah, this applies to Israel, but it also applies to the line of kings who had come from David, and it also then applies to the Lord himself. But this imagery of coming from this stump of a tree, not just any tree, but one of these two kinds, the terebinth or an oak, a tree that when it's cut down still will sprout again, and some will, and some will not. There are other Hebrew words that also mean branch and refer to the promised Messiah. One of the most directly related of these is the word, it's in Hebrew, it's T-S-E-M-A-C-H, Tsemach. Strong's number, if you want to look it up, is 6780. It means a sprout or a branch. And with this word, there are four messianic prophecies that use this particular word. And today I just want to introduce those because they will lead into full sermons on each one. And there's so much that pertains to these prophecies of the Messiah. Let's look first using this analogy. That's where we're drawing the analogy of the meaning of the name Nazareth, the branch. Let's see then what we find in Jeremiah 23 and verse 5. By the way, if you look up the spelling in Hebrew of Nazareth and look up the spelling in Hebrew of the branch, they are perfect matches in the ones that we've covered so far. This is a related word, Tsemach, but it's very, very close in meaning. Virtually the same in meaning, but we see in prophecy it is very, very clear. In Jeremiah 23, in verse 5, when I began to see these things, brethren, it really opened up new ways of seeing my Lord Jesus Christ and his roles and how he fulfills these roles, leading to our salvation. In Jeremiah 23, verse 5, it says, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will raise up to David a branch of righteousness. A king shall reign and prosper and execute judgment and righteousness in the earth." There's so much detail here if we take our time to study it through. The days are coming. This is a prophecy of the time when the Messiah would come, says the Lord. It's guided by him that I will raise up to David. And this is of God's work, that he would raise this branch, would be a descendant of David, a branch of righteousness, a king. There's so much here that we can learn about Jesus Christ as we focus on him as being a king who came to us. Again, we'll have a full sermon to bring those points forward. Look next in Zechariah 3 and verse 8. Zechariah 3, verse 8, another prophecy of the branch. It says, "Hear, O Joshua, the high priest." And each of these prophecies in the book where it's written and recorded is so amazing with the detail that how this all interplays in the prophecies of the Messiah coming. "Hear, O Joshua, the high priest, you and your companions who sit before you, for they are a wondrous sign. For behold, I am bringing forth my servant, the branch." And the New King James branch is all caps in this case. It's the word Tsemach. It's the word that means sprout or branch, of course. It's the word that describes the Messiah coming and what he would do. "I will bring forth my servant, the branch. We think of Jesus Christ in this role of a servant. So much of what we receive as the grace of God is given to us through the Messiah serving in this way as the branch, who is the servant. So much that we can learn of him. In Zechariah 6 and verse 12, there's another of these prophecies. Isaiah wrote, and Jeremiah and Zechariah and others too, in different ways, wrote of this. And this is what Matthew and John were acknowledging when they wrote that he would be called a Nazarene, that he would be called Jesus of Nazareth. In Zechariah 6 and verse 12, it says, "Then speak to him, saying, Thus says the Lord of hosts, saying, Behold the man whose name is the branch." The man. That Jesus Christ came as a man in this role as the branch. From his place he shall branch out, and he shall build the temple of the Lord. This is a very obvious description of what Jesus Christ was and what he would do. From his place he would branch out, and he shall build the temple of the Lord. It was necessary for our salvation that he be born of a woman, to live and die as a man. And we could not have salvation without the man whose name is the branch. And again, we'll have a full sermon on this to explain that role that he fulfills. There's one more. It's in Isaiah 4, in verse 2. Here we see another of these four prophecies of the Messiah being described as a branch. In Isaiah 4, in verse 2, it says, "In that day the branch of the Lord shall be beautiful and glorious." He is here called the Lord. "And the fruit of the earth shall be excellent and appealing for those of Israel who have escaped." This is where God inspired passages of Scripture that reveal the greatest truth, that Jesus Christ is Lord, that he was with God in the beginning, and that he has lived from everlasting and will live for everlasting. He is the Lord in the full meaning of that word and that term and all that it means. So, brethren, what do we have with these four? We have Jesus Christ being foretold as coming as a king, as a servant, as a man, and as a Lord, all being described as the branch. We have Jesus of Nazareth coming. We have Jesus of Branch Town. We have something very important to understand about him when the roles that he fulfills and that were obviously seen by everyone around him, concluding from the unclean spirit to the angel at the tomb, the disciples, and Christ himself when he's calling Paul to his conversion. These four will be the focus of the next four sermons that I plan to give. And we ask these questions. What can we learn about Jesus Christ the Messiah by learning about why he is called the branch? What is the significance that as the branch he is shown to be a king and a servant and a man and the Lord? Why is it important that we recognize and understand how Jesus lived and died while fulfilling each of these four roles? And how will these roles continue in the kingdom of God? How did the writers of the four Gospels address different aspects of the Messiah's life and ministry and crucifixion and resurrection? Sometimes we wonder, why are there four of these Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and they're so close but yet so different from one another? There's reason for this. And God inspired that, and we can search out in the Scriptures and find. And we don't have to rely on the commentaries that make things up about it, because maybe they believe that there's a Trinity and they have a different doctrinal view than you and I do about Jesus Christ and God our Father. We can see in the scriptures what these mean, and we can understand from it. There's plenty for us to learn, and more than enough to fill a sermon on each of these four prophecies. But for today, as we conclude, let's notice once again the importance of this inspired way that Scripture often refers to our Savior. But by now, brethren, we have the understanding that it's so much more important than just the location where he grew up. Let's look and see a couple more passages as we close. In Acts chapter 3, we go back to the time of the founding of the church and the time just afterwards. In Acts 3, Peter and John were walking near the temple. They saw a lame man sitting at one of the gates of the temple. And Peter said to him in Acts 3, verse 6, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And this work being done today is done in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. And the miracles that began then, down to the miracles that are done today, they are done by Jesus Christ of Nazareth in his name. It says for this whole episode goes on for a long while. And Peter and John were arrested for what happened and the commotion that came afterwards because people objected to these things being taught. But look in Acts 4 in verse 10. And Peter, standing before the Sanhedrin, said this, "Let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified." So let's stop just a little bit here. "Whom you cut down," this tree that's cut down now, "whom you crucified, whom God raised up," and now we have the sprout coming back. "By him this man stands here before you whole." This is referring to Jesus Christ himself, but it also refers to the lineage of David, and it refers to Israel being restored. There's so much in this meaning. And so we see this in the scripture. And then look in Romans chapter 15. In Romans 15 and verse 12. And again, Isaiah says, "There shall be a root of Jesse." See, it follows through. This whole analogy of this branch and the source of it, the root of Jesse. There's so much to understand of the pre-existence of Jesus Christ as our creator, the one who was before Jesse even, and he who shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, that sprout that comes back again, in him the Gentiles shall hope. And at the very end of the Bible, Jesus himself, now glorified and sitting at the right hand of our Father in heaven, speaks of himself with the same identifying sign. In Revelation 22, verse 16, "I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David." He preceded David, and he's descendant of David. He's the sprout. He's the branch, the bright and morning star. He is the branch, Jesus of Nazareth, the king, the servant, the man, and the Lord.